Take your Bible, turn with me to the book of Ruth, Ruth chapter 2 this evening, Ruth chapter 2. This is a passage of scripture. Usually when I speak in a church for the first time, I love to use this passage of scripture because God has used it in my life so much. Ruth chapter 2 is where we're going to find ourselves. Let's go down to verse number 4, if you will, and let's start here in verse number 4. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 4. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered, said, it's the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I'm a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. I love this passage of scripture. You know, you've probably studied Ruth. You've probably studied her life. You've studied this book. And you know what a fantastic passage this is. When you think about the heartache that she's gone through, a young lady that's married to a man that was not of her culture, not of her country, probably spoke a different language, definitely had a different religion. She's married to this young man and tragedy strikes their family as the father-in-law dies, her husband dies, her brother-in-law dies. And there she finds herself with her mother-in-law and her sister-in-law in a male-dominated society, just trying to survive. Her mother-in-law tells her, hey, listen, it's okay. Go back to your family. Go back home where you came from. You and your sister-in-law here, y'all go get remarried. You're young. I'm going back to my people. I'm brokenhearted. I just can't believe what has happened in my life. I'm going back there to grieve with my people. Feel free to go home. We know her sister-in-law does. She goes home. But Ruth, in the first parts of the book here, she has that all-important decision, that key verse that kind of unlocks everything else that's going to happen in her life. When she looks at her mother-in-law, she says, no, where you go, I'm going. Wherever you lay your head, I'm going to lay my head. Your people are going to be my people. And then that huge, massive phrase when she says, and your God is going to be my God. There was something about her in-laws' family. There was something about their testimony. There was something about the way they worshiped, the faith that they had, the God that they served and they had so much confidence in, that she wanted that in her life. And she was going back and she was going to worship that God with her mother-in-law. And so they get there, male-dominated society. God's way of handling people who were out of work, people that were in need, was to give them these opportunities. It was a law in the land where when the reapers were going out and they were going to get all of the crops and harvest everything, the people were allowed to come behind them, the poor people. And anything that was dropped, anything that was missed on the harvest, it was supposed to be left behind. It was as if God said, I allowed that to happen so that I could feed even the least of these. And so you leave that behind, let them come and grab that. That's what the gleaners were doing, and that's exactly what Ruth was doing in this passage of scripture when the owner of the field shows up. And he steps up, and he's probably surveying his farm. He's probably getting there early in the morning. Workers have already started, and as he's standing there looking around, he happens to see this beautiful woman out there, and he says, according to this passage of scripture where I read it in verse number 5, when he says, whose damsel is this? You can translate this very loosely. Good gracious, who's that good-looking woman out yonder? I've never seen her before. Where does she come from? Can somebody tell me her name? And of course, the workers tell him exactly who she is. She's Ruth. You remember her. You've heard her testimony. She's the Moabite woman. She came here with Naomi. She's been here all day. She's been serving and working. She's getting for her family so that she can take care of her mother-in-law. Now, this is what's beautiful about this passage of scripture. Ruth came there that day hoping to get a meager existence. Ruth came there that day with probably very low expectations. She probably came there that day thinking, I'm going to put in a really hard day of work and I'm probably going to walk away with very little, but it's okay. I trust God. I trust God's plan for my life. I'm willing just to see what He's going to do. And Boaz intervenes and he says that day, I want to do something special for you, Ruth. Come to me. Listen to me. Allow me to put something in your ear for just a minute. I want to speak to you, Ruth, and I want to give you something more than you expected today. I want to bless you in a way that you were not expecting. And here's the deal. I'm going to give you a little bit of instruction. If you'll follow those instructions, in return, you can expect great blessings. It's Missions Conference Month for you. And as I've been reading online on your church website and just kind of looking around and seeing all the stuff that you have planned and the ideas and the ways that the church is trying to present to you about using different skill sets and different modes of getting the gospel out, it's very evident, it's very clear that each and every one of us have something that we can offer to God, that we can take into this world in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while you may say, God, I'm willing to go out there and just meet out an eager opportunity, a meager opportunity of getting the gospel out, and I don't know how many people listen to me, I don't know what's going to actually happen, I believe that the same thing that happened in this passage of Scripture will happen in our hearts as well. The owner of the field will come to you and say, listen, if you'll listen to me, if you'll allow me to give you some instructions and give you some directions, you're going to see great things happen. Let's look at that, if you will, in verse number 9. I'm going to break down just verse number 9 with you. We're going to look at a couple of things that he says to her, and I hope and pray that I can be an encouragement to you tonight. That first part, though, when he looks at Ruth, he says, Ruth, listen, this is going to be kind of a quid pro quo agreement, a this for that. If you'll listen to me and you'll take care and listen to the guidance I'm trying to give you, here's what you can expect. So the first part, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. I love this because as Ruth is looking at Boaz and he's giving her these instructions, the first thing that Boaz wants her to do is to be focused. Ruth, listen, let your eyes be on this field. This one's for you, Ruth. Don't worry about what's going on over there in the soybeans. That's not your field over there. In fact, the corn over there, that one's not for you either. Boaz probably owned a great deal of farms. He probably owned a great deal of land. But this day, at that time, he looked at Ruth and he said, Ruth, this here is what I have for you. I think it would help us today as Christians if we would be singularly focused in serving Christ. I think if our churches were focused in saying, God, what do you have for me to do? I'm not worried about what you've called other people to do. I'm not worried about the skill sets that you've given them. I'm not worried about the personality that they have or the talents that they have. God, it's about me. What are you doing in my heart? And God, where would you use me? If we had churches today full of people who are focused, God, if you'll give me that Sunday school class, I'm going to make it the best Sunday school class I possibly can. I'm going to pray for every one of the students there. I'm going to study very hard so that I have something that's going to be helpful and relevant to bless them and use God's word to speak into their life. God, if you'd allow me to have that ministry over to the nursing home, I'm going to love those people who probably feel forgotten. I'm going to love those people who feel neglected. I'm going to pour everything I can into helping them know more about you and your grace and your mercy. God, if you'll allow me to have a part of the music ministry, then God, I'm going to play the best I can. I'm going to practice. I'm going to make sure that I glorify you with the talents that you've given to me. Oh, if we had churches today that were full of people who would just be focused. I have something for your life. I have something with your skill sets, with you in mind, that I want to use you to do great things. The Apostle Paul would mention multiple times about how we should be focused and singularly focused in what we're trying to accomplish for God. In Colossians 3, verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Galatians 6, verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But ye brethren, be not weary in well-doing, according to 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. It's about finding what God's plan is for your life and being focused on carrying that out. Have you ever had that time in your life where you've really just stopped and said, God, what did you create me for? God, what is your plan for my life? It's very easy for us to get priority driven. It's very easy for us to begin building our kingdoms and trying to carry out our desires and trying to accomplish the things that we think are important. But each and every one of us need to have that time where we come to the master, the owner, and say, God, what is it that you would have me to do with my life? And I believe the first thing would be to be focused. He continues on, though, as Boaz is speaking to Ruth. He says, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And look at this next part. And go thou after them. So he's telling her, I want you to be focused. Don't look about anything else. Don't worry about anything else that's going on. This field here, this is the one that I have for you. This is the one that I want you to serve in. But Ruth, it's not just about being focused, but I want you to follow what's going on. I want you to get out there and actually serve. when I look at this passage of scripture and I think through this again and I think about what he's trying to explain to her, I can't help but think about passages of scripture like Psalm 63 verse 8, my soul followeth hard after thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. Proverbs chapter 3 verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. Ruth, here's the deal. I own this field. And the reality is, if I want to, I could call all the people who are already serving out there and tell them, everyone come in and bring the bags of all the things you've already harvested with you. And when they got over there, he could have simply said, all right, everybody just reach into your bag, grab big handfuls, and everybody put it into Ruth's bag. He could have done that, couldn't he? He owned the field. It would have been his choice if he wanted to do it that way, but he didn't choose that. He said, Ruth, I want you to go out there and I want you to do the work. I believe that God, in his infinite wisdom and abilities, if he wanted to, could send 10,000 angels to this earth and tell everybody about his son and the death of his son and the resurrection and his salvation plan. But that's not what he chose to do. I believe that God, in his infinite wisdom and in his power, could cause rocks and trees to cry out his name and create incredible miracles that would change people's way of thinking and their lives forever if he chose to. But that's not what he chose to do. He chose you and I to carry out the great commission of going and serving him all over this world, trying to share the gospel with each and every person we possibly can. Ruth, I'm telling you that there's great blessings out there for you, but you're going to actually have to work for them. I think if we had churches today that are full of people who are willing to work and serve God rather than being served, we would see great things happen. That I'm willing to go and put in the time and effort to try to reach that barista at the coffee shop that I go to. I'm going to put in the work and the effort to try to help minister to that single mom who lives next door to me that's struggling right now just trying to raise those children. I'm going to try to insert my life and pray for her and share the gospel with her. And sometimes it gets sticky and sometimes it gets hard when we're starting to deal with people who may be an addict or someone who may be promiscuous. It's about saying, God, I want to do what I can to be your light in this world. And it's going to take some work. When God gives you that field, we need people who are willing to actually work at it. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then said Jesus unto his disciples, according to Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. It's about actually getting to work. Ruth, you're going to go out there, and this is not going to be easy. When you go out there, you're going to be walking along in this hot sun because it is the Middle East. You're wearing your long flowing robes that would have been traditional of this time period. And you're going to be stooping down, picking up and putting it in that bag. Stooping down, picking it up, putting it in that bag over and over and over all day long. But this is the field that I have you in. And I'm telling you, there's great rewards out there. Just go and serve. Go out there and actually put the time, put the work into it. It's not easy serving God. But you know what? It is absolutely worth it. The blessings are overwhelming. I could stand here tonight and tell you story after story after story of watching how God has incredibly supplied and God has blessed. And we've watched him do amazing things all over this world. But to get to those points where we see some of that, it's taken work. So when God's given you that skill set, whatever it may be, when God speaks to your heart over the next several weeks through missions conference and you've seen the different avenues of how the church is trying to get the gospel out and you hear the different ministries that are taking place in this church and you see the needs for people to step up and assist and serve with pastor and the other leaders of this church, understand that there will be work involved, but it will absolutely be worth it. Ruth, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap. And go thou after them. And if you'll do these two things, Ruth, if you'll be focused and you'll be following, if you'll be passionate and you'll pursue what I've given you, here's what you can expect of me, Ruth. This is what I'm willing to do for you. And he continues on. Have I not charged young men that they shall not touch thee? I love this because what he's trying to explain to Ruth is, Ruth, this is a male-dominated society. You're about to get out there amongst my men, my workers. And when you get out there, I want you to understand that I will keep you safe. You have nothing to worry about. The owner of the field has given you permission. The owner of the field has called you, directly spoken to you, and put you at work here in this field. And don't you worry about anything. I will keep you safe. If People ask me all the time, Bradley, are you nervous? Are you scared to go serve around the world? And the answer is no. I am much more scared of Atlanta traffic and driving through that than going and serving around the world. We've worked and had clinics opposite sides of the streets from mosques and hostile environments. We've worked in Haiti one time right after the earthquake, the major earthquake in the early 2000s. We were there with a 28-person orthopedic trauma team, and as we were trying to triage patients outside the hospital walls, these four guys came riding up on these little mopeds, and they had NBA jerseys on and big gold chains. I called them Haiti's Angels. They came riding up in front of us, and they were kind of scoping us out, and we had two guys with us with Homeland Security clearance that were carrying weapons. They were our security guards. They had them under their scrubs, and they were just kind of there to protect our team. One of them came to me immediately, said, Bradley, we're getting cased. We're about to get robbed. I said, are you sure? He said, absolutely. We're about to get robbed. I said, okay, can you just buy me a couple of minutes? Let me get everybody inside the walls of the hospital as far as our team goes. Let's just get them into safety and just, you know, try to de-escalate the situation. I walked to our team. Everybody, hey, take a break. Go inside, get a bottle of water, rest for just a second. There's a big crowd out here. We're going to come back and work in just a minute. Leave your stuff here. I'm going to stay with your stuff. Everybody just go inside real quick and grab some water. Our team started to file in, and as they're doing that, one of our security guys there, he's over taking pictures with them and trying to talk to them and distract them. And we didn't know what was about to happen, but all of a sudden we heard this loud rumbling sound. I looked up, and the walls of the hospital had these 10-foot-tall concrete walls, and over the back wall, there was a street back there. You could see all this dust flying up, and all of a sudden, around the side wall, the dust is coming up, and around the corner comes all of these Hummers. These Humvees come flying up, and they stop, and the doors open up, and these soldiers pop out, and this guy comes walking up to me, and he says, who's in charge here, in beautiful English? And I said, I am. He said, I'm with the 82nd Airborne Division of the United States military, and I'm here on a NATO peacekeeping mission, and you're in my security zone. I'm here to see if you need any help. I said, well, brother, your timing is amazing. He said, are you worried about these guys up here on the moped? I said, actually, we were. I said, our security just felt like they were a little bit of concern to us. He said, yeah, we know. We've been tracking them. We've been looking for them. We heard they were coming this way. They're who we're actually looking for. He walked over to them and said some stuff for them that I probably would never repeat in mixed company. And the next thing I know, they got on their little mopeds. They drove away, never to be seen again by us. In 17 years, that's all I got. That's it. I've never felt in danger. I've never felt like my life was at risk. Sure, have we had diseases and have we had illnesses and infections that come through our clinics? Absolutely. But you know what? That's here in America, too. Has there probably been people that's been looking for trouble and probably trying to steal stuff? Yeah, but that's here in America, too. What I've learned is that wherever I go to serve God, if I'm doing what God has called me to do, it's the safest place I could possibly be. When I leave town, I look at my oldest son, Noah. He's 15, and I usually will tell Noah every time, Noah, Poppy's leaving, you're the man of the house. Make sure to help mom, make sure to obey her, but keep your brothers and sisters in line. You're the man of the house. And I usually end it by saying something like, and if Poppy doesn't come home this time, it's okay. I'm absolutely okay with that because I'm doing what I was created to do. And brother, no matter what they can do to my body, they cannot steal my soul. They cannot touch that. I am safe and secure in serving my God where he's called me to. And that's exactly what he's telling her here. In Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 25, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Hebrews 13, verse 6, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Can I tell you this? When God's given you that direction, when God's called you and he's shown you this is your field, this is how you're going to serve me, this is what you were created for, this is why I gave you that skill set, this is why I gave you that personality, that passion, this is why I've given you that mental intellect, this is what you're to serve me with, always remember, he will keep you safe. If God's given you those children and he's calling them to serve, he'll keep them safe too. If God's given you those finances, but he's asking for some of it back, he'll still keep you safe. He will keep you safe as long as you're serving him and honoring him and chasing after him. He'll keep you safe. I think he continues on though. As he continues in this verse, he says, "Have I not charged young men that they shall not touch thee?" This is a male-dominated society, and it would have been nothing for them to push her, to maybe raise a hand to her, but not anymore because the owner of the field has given her permission to be there. He's called her to go and serve there, but he continues on and he says, "And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." I love this because as he's telling her how he will keep her safe, he ends up saying as well, "Hey, I'll give you your supply." Ruth is hot. You're going to get tired. That bag's going to get heavy. Inevitably, you're going to get thirsty because that's just the climate that we're in. That's the location we are and the type of work you're going to be doing. But listen, when you do get thirsty, not if you get thirsty, when you get thirsty, the water is already prepared for you and it's sitting right here. Isn't that just like our God too? Oh, I've called you to do this work. And when you need the supplies, when you need it in your life, when you need the encouragement, when you need the finances, when you need the wisdom, when you need the help, I'm going to give you everything you need in the same timing that I know you'll need it. Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." I love this because as he's telling her, "Ruth, I have special blessings. Ruth, I have a special location here for you to serve, and I've got great things in store for you. I want you to be focused. I want you to get there and start following the plan that I've set out in front of you. Don't you worry about anything. I'm going to keep you safe, and I will give you your supply." Several years ago, we were working in Honduras. We had a surgical team with us. We had an orthopedic surgical team serving there as well. And one of the days, what we had done was worked out an agreement with the local hospital. We told them if they would allow us to use their OR theaters, in exchange, we would bring down a large number of supplies to donate to the hospital because they were desperately in need of them. Our target was the patients who could pay absolutely no money but still needed surgical procedures to be done. In this setting, if you don't have funding, you absolutely do not get care in that community. And so we were trying to target the people who absolutely would not have opportunity for surgical help. So we're there and we're working, and we had a couple of issues the first couple of days where our team got there and they were ready to serve, they were ready to work, and they found several supplies missing. They had gotten stolen overnight out of some of our cases. It was very frustrating. The next day we got there and we were starting to work, and after we finished one patient, we were getting ready for the next one. It seemed like it was taking forever for the room to get turned over. We needed it cleaned, and we were relying on the local hospital staff to help us, and we were paying them. But we were waiting forever, and we found out that they thought we were trying to do too many cases. We were trying to work too hard. They were very accustomed to only doing 2 to 3 cases a day, and we were looking at doing 7 to 8 cases a day. We were ready to work 12 to 14 hour days. And so they were kind of frustrated, and they weren't willing to assist us the way we were expecting. And so that night I'm at the hotel, and one of the orthopedic surgeons, and if you're not aware, orthopedic surgeons are God's gift to medicine. If you've never met one, that's kind of the air that they carry sometimes. I say that teasingly, but he shows up at the hospital that night, and he was angry. He was very, very upset. He's looking at me and he's pointing his finger and he says, "I can't believe I came all the way down here. I was willing to work. I'm willing to serve, and I'm not getting to help the people like I want to. This is broken. I could be at home helping so many more people than what I'm accomplishing here. I'm super frustrated." And I said, "Okay, doc, what do you want me to do? Tell me your plan. I'll do anything you tell me to. I'll go over. I've already spoken to the hospital. We're trying to work this out. What would you like for me to do?" The local host missionary, the pastor of the local church, was sitting next to me, and he turns his eyes on him and he says, "You know, Matt, you have all that property over there at your church. You've got about 20 acres of land over there. Bradley, you know all of these medical professionals from all over America. You have the wherewithal and the networking. The two of you need to get together and you need to build a surgical center." I said, "That's the answer to your problem?" Seriously, that's not going to happen this week. I'm not going to be able to help you with that one. And I laughed and I said, and second of all, I have no desire to do anything like that. I got my hands full just with the ministry we have. I can't even imagine that. He was frustrated. We calmed him down. We tried to help him. We had a great rest of the week. A week later, that missionary calls me up and he says, hey, have you been praying about that surgical center like he talked about? I said, absolutely not. He said, no, seriously, you should pray about it. I said, no, thank you. I'm not interested. He said, well, I'm praying about it. And I really honestly think this would be a great opportunity for our church to reach into our community and serve our community. Pray about it. I said, all right, if I have Rice Krispies tomorrow, I'll pray over it before I eat them and we'll see what happens. He calls me maybe 2 weeks later. Have you prayed about that? No, I haven't really. I might have said it one time, but I don't think I really did at all. Come on, Bradley, please, let's just pray about it. Begrudgingly, I began to pray about it. I just didn't know. I was like, God, this is a huge undertaking. Surgical centers, I mean, there's millions of supplies. It costs millions of dollars. This can be very complicated. I just don't know, God. I don't know about this one. I'm not sure what you're trying to do here. The next day, I'm sitting in my office, and I get a phone call, and it's from a lady. She calls and says, I got your recent prayer letter, and I was looking on your website over the supplies that you need, and I thought I would assist you. It says on here that you need an ultrasound machine. I said, I do. I do. It's about $700. It's dirt cheap. It's actually just a piece of junk, to be honest with you. But we simply want to be able to use it to show mothers their babies in utero. A lot of mothers have never seen their baby by ultrasound before. We want to use it for abortion prevention and a few very simple minor things like that. Nothing serious. It's a very cheap machine. She got quiet and she asked me a few questions about it. And I'm explaining, no, that's not the type of unit. This is really the super basic cheapo model. I said, the one that you're describing is kind of what they have in the hospitals. Those things run about $25,000. They're bigger machines. That's not what I'm describing here. And she said, you know what? The work of God needs good things. I'm going to send you $25,000. I want you to get the one like the hospitals have. I was blown away. No one had ever given us that kind of money before. I hung up the phone. I'm so excited. I'm like, I can't even believe this. $25,000. What am I going to do with that much money? I got to find one of these machines now. I'm just so excited. I look at one of our general directors there, and I'm like, you're not going to believe this. This lady's giving us $25,000. And I sat there for a second, and I called her back, and I said, you know, I don't think that's going to be a good steward of God's money. Those machines are very complex. You need a sonographer to actually be able to operate them. They're big and bulky. We would maybe take it once or twice a year. We're just looking for something very small. It's very small and handheld. How about just sending me the $600 instead? Let me get that one, and that would be a better use of God's money. She got quiet, and she said, well, do you have anything else going on in your ministry? Any way else that you could use more money? I said, well, I actually have a mortgage on our office and our warehouse here that's over $500,000. I could certainly use help there. She said, okay, is there anything else? And I'm sitting there trying to think of all of our equipment. And I just kind of shot from the hip and I said, well, we're thinking about building a surgical center. She said, you are. Tell me more. I said, well, we're going to cut people open and sew them back up. I don't know what to say. I mean, we're really new at this one. I'm not sure what we're going to do. And she said, that sounds very intriguing. I'm very interested in that. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you this check. And I would like for you to either buy the ultrasound machine if you would like it, or put it towards your mortgage if that's what you would care to do. But I would love to see this go to help you building that surgical facility. I said, well, okay, thank you very much. She said, how much money do you think you'll need? Now, this is how dumb I am. I said, I don't know, maybe like $85,000. I'm shooting from the hip. I had no idea. I'm thinking a third world country. How much could it cost to build a building in a third world country? I didn't know, and this was years ago. I've learned a lot since then. She said, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm not feeling the best today. I'll drop the check in the mail tomorrow. I said, well, no rush. We're not going to be building anytime soon. And she said, you know what? If I know anything about building costs, it usually runs over the cost. I'm just going to send you a check and round it up to an even $100,000. I'm sorry. What was that? $100,000? I didn't say anything to anybody. In fact, I left the country with another team. And a few days later, my secretary calls me and she says, Bradley, we just got a check with more zeros than I've ever seen on one check. And I said, it came? And she said, you knew about this? I said, go cash it and see if it cashes. I don't know. And so she did. And it did. I called the missionary and I said, you win. God answered your prayers. He said, what are you talking about? I said, we got a check for $100,000 to build this building. And I don't have a clue what we're doing. I got to get to work. So I did. Over the next several months, I visited surgical centers all over the world. As we were visiting other missionaries, I went to see other missions clinics. While we were in the U.S., I would visit ambulatory centers here. I interviewed a lot of different architects and looked at a lot of different manuals about building these kind of things. And I began working with an architect, and I told him what we wanted and what we wanted to do. And we began all these plans. It was several months as we're working through revision after revision after revision. And finally, he sends me these drawings and I look at it and I was like, this is it. This is perfect. I am blown away. And I'm telling him, I can't believe we can get this much building with all of this beautiful space and all the different components that we need. I can't believe we're doing this for $100,000. And he said, $100,000? What are you talking about? I said, the budget that we had talked about the very first time on the phone. He said, Bradley, you were making so many changes. I didn't think money was an issue for you. I said, are you serious? I said, how much is this going to cost? He said, just to get the doors on the building is probably going to cost you about $300,000. I said, oh, goodness. Okay. I hung up the phone with him. I was dejected. I didn't know what I was going to do. And I'm not even kidding you. The phone rings and it's that lady again. She said, well, I've been wondering. I've been watching prayer letters. I've been looking at your social media, and I haven't seen anything about the surgical center. I was just wondering if we could get an update about what's happening. I said, well, we've had a couple of complications. And before I could finish it, she said, well, you know what? My husband and I would like to just drive down there to see you, and we'd like to sit down and talk about this. I said, yes, ma'am. I felt like mom was coming home and my chores wasn't done. I was kind of nervous. And so we prepared. I called the missionary. I said, listen, we need to explain what we're doing. That this city has 400,000 people and they have one public hospital to serve 400,000 people. That the conditions are deplorable. We need to show how the corruption has broken the economy there and how the corruption has broken the medical system as well. We took the drawings and we blew them up and we had them put on the big cardboard so the easel to sit on there. We had a video made that showed a little bit more about it. We produced the material and the protocols of how we were going to operate the surgical center, and they came. And we sat down and I looked them in the face and I said, so listen, here's the deal. This is what we feel like has to happen in order for this to be done correctly, to be done ethically, to be done the right way. I said, but it's going to cost way more money than what we told you to begin with, and I'm sorry. I said, in fact, I have a check tonight for $100,000 to give you your money back because this is not what you signed up for. I said, or if you see what we're trying to accomplish and you still believe in it and you want to enable us, we're going to take your money, and then tomorrow we're going to start a capital funds campaign, and we're going to try to raise the rest of the money. We're going to build this building, and we're still going to move forward with trying to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ using this avenue. The husband looked at me very quietly and said, well, how much more money do you need? I said, about $200,000. He said, oh, let me just write you a check right now. I'm not even kidding. I looked at him. I said, would you like to go to the hotel and pray about this with your wife? His words to me ring very clearly in my heart. He said, Bradley, God has put a lot on our plate, not so that we could have it all to ourselves, but so that we can push off on the plate of other people to show God's love. I'm not a surgeon and I can't do that. Bradley, I'm not a doctor. We're not nurses. We can't do any of those things, but I sure want to send you to do it. And if this is my way of helping you, then I'll do it. To date, that couple has given over $1 million. We have one of the most state-of-the-art and beautiful surgical centers that country has ever seen. We're seeing lives changed. We have a surgical team that will be leaving in 2 weeks, and the cases are already lined up. The people are already being prepared. The church people are excited. The church people are praying. They've already been in the homes praying with them. They've already started putting meals together for after so that they could care for the patients during their recuperation period. This is an exciting opportunity we have. And you know what it all boils down to? He'll give you your supply. That was my supply at that moment. Oh, I could tell you about a lot of other times when I've had the widows who've come up to me in a church service and said, hey, I want to be a blessing to your ministry. And they've slipped a $20 bill in my hand, having no clue that we were praying about some more medications that I needed to literally stop that night on my way home after church to pick up medicines, to put in my suitcase, to take with me overseas. And I was able to take that money and use it for God's glory. It's not always about money either. It's not always about money. Sometimes it's about time. Sometimes it's about time off. Sometimes it's about skill sets. Sometimes it's about energy. Sometimes it's about opportunities. He'll give you the supply. The question really is, are you willing to ask, where's your field? And then go and serve. Leave the safety to God. He's got a great security detail. Leave the supply to him. He's a great coordinator of getting you what you need, when you need it, how you need it. We just need more people to say, God, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to serve. Take my life. Use me, God. And what's beautiful about this passage of Scripture is if you fast forward to the last verse of the chapter, verse number 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end. The last challenge I would like to give you is to simply be faithful to the end of harvest. That would be our testimony, that would be our commitment. If you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I used to be faithful at serving. I used to be very involved. I used to be very passionate. But some things have changed in my life. Tonight's a good time to change that around. If you say, Bradley, I've never known what my purpose was for, or I don't know where I'm supposed to serve, tonight's a great time to ask God to show you clearly. We need you. We absolutely need you to help us reach the world for Jesus Christ. Her field was ready to harvest. So is ours. It's red, yellow, black, and white unto harvest. And we need more laborers. Please come and join us. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your many blessings, and thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for just the opportunity to share some things from my heart, what you've done in my life and our ministry, and God, what you're calling each and every one of us to do. And God, tonight, have your will and way in us. Speak to our hearts clearly, Lord. Give us the boldness to ask where we would serve. Give us the confidence to go and serve. And God, give us the wisdom to see how you provide and how you supply for us in just amazing ways. We love you, Lord. Thank you for letting us be here tonight. In your name we pray. Amen.